for us to talk about the healing power of God. Specifically, I want to talk about probably the single greatest thing that keeps people from experiencing freedom and joy more than any other thing inside the church, or for that matter, outside of the church. And that is bitterness. You know, a few years ago, there was a chemical company in the Northeast, and they had some toxic waste that they needed to dispose of. And they put this toxic waste into some containers, and they buried it in a place that they felt it would be safe and that it wouldn't leak out. But after a few years, it did begin to seep out, and it did begin to contaminate the soil, and it began to contaminate the water, and a lot of people began to get sick. In fact, in an area around Niagara Falls, a canal known as the Love Canal, they began to notice that a number of people were getting sick with all kinds of strange diseases, and the cancer rate was much, much higher. And they finally traced its source to that toxic waste that had been buried beneath the surface. Nobody saw it. It wasn't visible to the regular eye. You had to dig down deep to find it. But beneath the surface, where nobody saw, in those containers that everybody thought would hold that toxic waste, well, that waste was now seeping out, and it was contaminating everything that it touched. That's a picture of a lot of hearts today. We've buried something. We've put it behind us. We've covered it up by putting dirt and soil on it. We think we've taken care of it, but the truth is that that bitter root that was buried long, long ago is still contaminating us and affecting our relationships and making us sick today. So today I want to talk about the healing power of God in your life over bitterness. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to read a few verses from Ephesians, and then I want us to turn over to the book of Matthew. And I want to read a story that Jesus told, and we're going to draw some lessons from that story. But we're going to begin in Ephesians 4. And in Ephesians 4, we begin with just a few simple commands given to us by God. And I want to talk about two things. First thing I want to talk about is how to prevent bitterness, and say a few words about where bitterness comes from and how we can keep our spirit from becoming a bitter spirit. And then number two, I want to talk about how we can put away bitterness, or how to put away bitterness. That is, if you're wrestling with a bitter spirit, how to get rid of it, how to overcome it. And but let's begin in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. The Bible says, "In your anger, do not sin." In your anger, that's just a simple verse, right? In your anger, do not sin. Just a short verse, a simple verse. And if you skip down and look at the last two verses in the chapter, beginning in verse 31, the Bible says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every kind of malice. Verse 32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, I want us to look at verse 26 again. In your anger, do not sin. So the first thing that I want to talk about is how to prevent bitterness, okay? So the best way to get rid of a bitter spirit is to never have one, right? That's the best way to handle that. But, so what do we need to learn? What do we need to do to keep our hearts free of a bitter spirit? Verse 26 gives us some good information, gives us some helpful stuff. When it says, when the Bible says, in your anger, do not sin, what we need to learn is how to deal with our anger. You're going to get angry, and so am I. Everybody gets angry. We lose our temper, we get angry at things. Verse 26 is telling us that we need to be careful that when we do get angry, that we do not sin. There are two things that we need to do when we become angry. The first thing is that we need to learn how to deal with our anger constructively. Anger is a fact of life, right? It's almost like a natural defense mechanism. But in fact, there's a righteous anger. I mean, we can get angry at the right kinds of things. There are certain things that everybody or anybody who loves justice and who loves God, I mean, that ought to make us angry. So the first thing we learn, verse 26, is that anger is not a sin. That verse didn't say, if you're angry, you've sinned. It's not what it says. What it says is, in your anger, do not sin. Anger is not a sin. And the reason why verse 26 says, in your anger, do not sin, is because anger will normally lead to sin. Anger isn't a sin, but here's what happens. Anger leads us to sin. And if you want to look stupid in a hurry, not that many of us need a lot of help with that sometimes. I mean, we do pretty good on our own. But if you want to look stupid in the early, stupid in a hurry, I'm going to give you two things in just a moment that will make you look stupid in a hurry. In Proverbs chapter 17, verses 27 and 28, I put these in your notes so you don't have to flip over there unless you want to. But in Proverbs 17, 27 and 28, the Bible says, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint. Have you learned in your life thus far that your words need restraining from time to time? Sure. If you haven't learned that lesson yet, you better learn that lesson in a hurry, I'm telling you. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even tempered. That means he can control his temper. And verse 28 says, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent. I mean, you can have an IQ of a slug, but if you keep your mouth shut, right, people are going to think that you're pretty smart. And discerning if he holds his tongue. Now, there are two things that will make you look stupid in a hurry. Ready? Your temper and your tongue. Those two things will make you look stupid in a hurry. I mean, when you become angry and then you open your mouth. I mean, it's one thing to become angry and keep your mouth shut. But when you become angry and you open your mouth, there's something that disconnects between your brain and your mouth. Not sure what it is, but it does. And when you're angry and your mouth is working, your brain usually isn't, see? And you've lost restraint. And if you want to look stupid in a hurry, then when you get angry, just open your mouth and start talking. I promise you, you'll look stupid in a hurry. When most of us look back on the things that we're most ashamed of, it's usually something we've said or something we've done when we were angry. Now, look at the verse I put in your notes. It's an interesting verse, Proverbs 16, 23. The Bible says, better a patient man than a warrior. You know, we all love warriors. I mean, maybe you grew up watching John Wayne, and or you like the Rambo movies, or you like the Jason Bourne movies, or Batman, or whatever it is. You know, we all love warriors. We love stories about great warriors. But what does the Bible say? Better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. The Bible's saying that the stronger man, stronger than Superman, stronger than Iron Man, the stronger man is the one who can control his own spirit, who doesn't lose control. Anger is not a sin, but when we get angry, listen, it will lead you to do something very, very stupid. Excuse me, if we don't deal with it properly. Did you hear about the lady who went to McDonald's? You might have heard about the lady who went to McDonald's. She had three kids with them. One of her kids was sick. And she was late. The kids are screaming and fighting in the back of the seat. Another one of the kids wasn't even her kid. It was a neighbor's kid, and she really didn't like that kid anyway. And, you know, it was a bad hair day, and quite frankly, it was just awful. I mean, it was just awful. And, you know, the kids were starving and whining in the back seat, and so she had to get them something to eat. So she went through the drive-thru at McDonald's. You know how it is, ladies. You got 100 things to do, you know, and they're whining and punching each other in the back. See, and so she gets to the drive-thru at McDonald's, and she orders one hamburger Happy Meal, one cheeseburger Happy Meal, and one chicken McNugget Happy Meal. I mean, not that difficult, right? And so she gets her food, and she drives. She's about a block down the road when one of the kids discovers or informs her that they didn't put a hamburger in the Happy Meal. She is at the end of a rope. She has had it. She whips that car back around, and she drives back to the fast food restaurant, and she leaves the kids in the car, and she comes storming into the fast food restaurant, and there's a long line of people there. It's lunchtime. She goes up, and she slams that Happy Meal on the counter, and she says, listen, I've had it. I've had it up to here. All I needed was somebody with a decent level of intelligence to put a hamburger in the hamburger Happy Meal. How difficult is that? And so the guy didn't say a word. And she says, this is what I want right now. I want you to take this to the kitchen. I want you to put a hamburger in the hamburger Happy Meal and bring it right back here right now. Just grabs it. Guy walks back to the kitchen. He puts a hamburger in the Happy Meal, comes back, lays it on. She snatches it from his hands, storms right out of Wendy's just as quick as she could. You'll get that in a second, right? Listen, when you're angry, you're going to do something that's going to make you look very, very foolish, I promise you. Several years ago when we lived in Anniston, Alabama, in Birmingham, Alabama, there was a lady who got into one of these road rage incidents, her and another driver. And she was driving south on I-65 around the 459 loop. Traffic can get pretty bad there if you've driven on that road. It's pretty congested stretch of highway. And she got into one of these road rage incidents where, you know, there was a gun they kept in her car and she was waving that thing around. And she ended up spending several years in prison for that because she did something stupid. And she'd never been arrested before in her life. She not did any other crimes before. But in one moment of anger, one moment of rage, one moment of anger, she did something stupid and it ruined her life. And I want to tell you, folks, in a single moment, you can say something. In a single moment, you can do something which can override years of responsible living and self-control. Now, we all get angry. All of us have done something or said something that we wish we hadn't have said or done. We do it in our anger. Anger must be controlled. I mean, it's one thing to get angry. We're all going to get angry. There's going to be some things that make you angry, and there are some things that are worth getting angry about. But there are many things that are not worth getting angry about. But you're going to get angry. And the Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. That means we need to be in control of our anger. Now somebody will say, well, I can't control my anger, Pastor Tom. I've heard people say, well, I'm just Irish, you know, kind of like they brag about it, or they'll say, well, it's just my Italian ancestry. Or, you know, it's like everybody's got an excuse. I'm whatever. You know what? You can control your anger. You know why? Because every one of us has been in a situation where we've had to control our anger. And we may have bit our lip. We may have nearly bit our tongue off. But somehow we were managed to control our anger. And the fact the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. That is one of the characteristics of being controlled by Christ, living in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, is that we learn how and we know how to exercise self-control. It's a Christ-like quality. We need to learn how to control our anger. We need to learn to deal with it constructively. Now, the second thing that that verse says, is that we need to deal with it quickly. That doesn't mean that we act quickly when we're angry. Sometimes we need to do something to get control of ourselves. But the rest of verse 26 says this: do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. What that means is, again, not to act out of anger, but it means to deal with what makes you angry today and not tomorrow. It means we must deal with our anger quickly. See, two bad things happen when we become angry. First of all, we can lash out. And when we lash out, where there's uncontrolled anger like that, uncontrolled anger leads to damage. You know, that's when you get angry and you punch a wall and you put a hole in the wall. You know, that's when you get angry and you say things you shouldn't say and you hurt people who you really don't want to hurt. That's when you do something that creates great damage. But listen, while uncontrolled anger leads to damage, unresolved anger leads to bitterness. That's when we say, you know what, it's okay. I'm not going to lash out. But you know what, we still don't deal with it. We just bury it. We bury it in our hearts like that toxic waste I talked about. And we think to ourselves, I'll just internalize it. And what happens is we internalize it, and it goes deep within our hearts, and it creates a root of bitterness. I told the story to the first service. I don't think I've ever told it to the church at large. I've shared it with my connection group. But I was just a little boy, just a young boy, when my parents were divorced. And my sister and I, who was a couple of years older than me, and she was about nine. I was two, 3 years younger than that. And my parents were divorced. My dad was living in Clearwater. And my grandparents were going to take my sister and I to go visit my dad for 2 weeks during the summer, one summer. And so I remember this as if it was yesterday. I remember my mother on the front yard, and she was crying, just weeping. And I remember saying, you know, something along the lines of, it's okay, it's going to be all right, I'll see you in a couple of weeks, I'll be back in a couple of weeks, I'm going to miss you, but it's okay, you know, because she's just crying a lot. And so we went down, visited my dad. 2 weeks later, my grandparents were packing up the car to come back, and I noticed that my stuff wasn't there. And I thought, I better get my stuff. So, you know, I'm a little kid, so wait for me type thing. And that's when I was told that I wasn't going back. And let me tell you something, folks. It was 14 years before I spoke to my mother again. 14 years. And it just so happened, by the way, that I came home from leave while I was in the Air Force one Christmas, and the opportunity worked out where I got to meet her over Christmas time. And she died the next May from lung cancer. She was 51. It just worked out. Let me tell you something. Here's what's happened. Some of us have buried things in our heart, unresolved anger. Somebody did us wrong. Somebody lied to us. Somebody cheated us. Somebody disappointed us. Somebody hurt us along the way. But rather than resolve that, all we've done is just bury it. Listen, just because you didn't lash out doesn't mean that you've dealt with it. Doesn't mean you've taken care of it. Just because you've buried it doesn't mean that it's gone away. Let me tell you, poison is still poison. But when you bury anger, here's what happens. It becomes bitterness. That bitterness seeps out, and people don't understand why there's such an edge in your voice. You know, they don't understand why you react in certain ways that you act. But if you were to go down deep into your heart, you'd find out there's some unresolved anger. That's why a lot of counselors, that's why when they begin talking to people, they'll begin talking about their relationships early in life. I'll be the first to stand up and admit, some folks go way too far with that sort of thing. Way too far, and you can spend an excessive amount of time looking in the rearview mirror and making excuses. But most counselors know that there's some value in going back and talking about the home that a person grew up in and the family they grew up in and what happened in their early life, who hurt you, where did you get hurt, and why did you feel hurt. And you begin to deal with those places in people's lives, and you begin to deal with those disappointments and those hurts. But when you do, you'll find that when we bury something in our heart, hoping that it goes away, but it doesn't go away. It just starts leaking. And it leaks more and more and more. And that poisons the whole stream of our personality and our character and our attitude. And it contaminates our heart. And if you're not careful, it will turn you into a bitter person. So how do you prevent bitterness? You deal with your anger constructively, and you deal with it quickly. You don't let it control you. When something causes you to become angry, you deal with it quickly. Whether you talk it through or you deal with God about it. You deal with it and get it out of your life as quick as possible. Listen, if you bury that anger, it's going to turn into bitterness. Now, most of us have dealt with a bitter spirit along the way. You know, you've been hurt. There's been an expectation in your life that hasn't been met by somebody. You know, somebody did you wrong, and you deal with that unresolved anger. Well, I want to tell you a story from the Bible. If you want to turn to the book of Matthew, I want to talk about a story that Jesus told. I want to talk about how to resolve a bitter spirit. How to resolve a bitter spirit. There's only one antidote to bitterness, folks. Listen to me. There's only one. There's only one antidote for bitterness, and that is forgiveness. Forgiveness is the only antidote to bitterness. And if you're dealing with a bitter spirit, forgiveness is the only thing that will give you healing. In fact, Jesus taught us when he taught us to pray. He said what? Pray this way. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. See, we usually say forgive us our debts, but Jesus wasn't talking about money. He was talking about moral debts. Emotional debts. And there's a connection, what Jesus is saying in this prayer, between the ability to receive forgiveness and our willingness to offer forgiveness. See, I don't fully understand the connection. I really don't, but I know there's a connection. I know that somehow Jesus is saying, you know, you're really not going to be able to receive my forgiveness until you're willing to offer forgiveness. You know, there's a direct relation between the two. And that means this. That means if you're not willing to forgive somebody else, you're going to have a difficult time. You might even have an impossible time receiving God's forgiveness and experiencing the freedom that comes from that. You want forgiveness? Will you be willing to give forgiveness? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. Now, what if God forgives you? What if God forgives you the exact way that you forgive other people? Would you be free? That's precisely the reason why many of us are not free. Because we're not willing to forgive other people. We've had a tough time forgiving other people. So how do we get rid of a bitter spirit? How do we get rid of that unresolved anger? Here in Matthew 18, Jesus told a story worth reading. Jesus has actually been talking about sin and conflict and how to deal with that. And the Bible says that Peter asked him a question, verse 21. And Peter's question was this: Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? In other words, how many times do I have to forgive somebody? Now, what Peter is asking is a question that all of us have asked in one way or another, one shape or form. How much do I have to forgive? Just how far does this forgiveness thing go, right? And some of you may be sitting here thinking this morning, well, Pastor Tom, I understand all this forgiveness stuff, I really do, but you honestly don't know what I've been through. You don't know the home that I grew up in. You don't know how somebody, what they did to me. You don't know how somebody robbed me of my innocence. You don't know how somebody took my purity from me. You don't know what it's like to give your heart and trust somebody implicitly, only to have him break your heart. You don't know what it's like to put your heart and soul into something, only to find out that the person you trusted cheated you. Well, you know what? I don't. I don't know every situation that you've been through. I don't know that. But let me tell you something this morning. God knows. God knows every single situation you have ever been through or experienced. And I want you to know something else, that regardless of what you've been through, forgiveness is the only antidote to bitterness. Now, I want to read the story in Matthew 18 here and give you four things quickly that we need to know. Peter says, well, how much do I have to forgive? And Jesus says, let me tell you a story. And in Matthew 18, 23, Jesus begins the story. And he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king. Now, remember, this is Jesus speaking, right? We got that? Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, what you need to know there is 10,000 talents is like saying millions of dollars. 10,000 was the highest numerical designation, and a talent was the largest category of money. So Jesus is saying this guy owed millions. You know, it's a vague sum, but it means a whole bunch. And so much that he could have never paid it back. And so this guy owed, let's say, millions. And the Bible says in verse 25 that he wasn't able to pay it back. In fact, no one could have been reasonably expected to pay back that much money. Let's look at verses 25 and 26. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. But he couldn't have, right? He owed way too much money. There's no way he could have paid it all back. But he said, give me a chance. Now verse 27. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. You got what's going on here? A guy owes millions of dollars. Millions. He comes and he begs for forgiveness, and somehow in this story, somehow the master's moved with pity, and he says, you know what? It's canceled. You know, you're forgiven. Don't have to pay it back. It's canceled, the whole thing. even though it was millions, I forgive you. Now the second part of this story, verse 28. But when the servant went out, I mean, this is the one that had just received this grace, this mercy, this forgiveness. When that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Well, 100 denarii is like a few hundred bucks. I mean, it's not that much money. It's significant. I mean, it's a few hundred bucks. But it's not even in the same league as millions of dollars that this guy had been forgiven of, right? It's not a huge amount. Well, the Bible says in verse 28 that he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded, right? Verse 29, his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. I mean, this is the same speech. The same speech this guy's given to his master that he owed a few hundred denarii to, and that guy's the guy that gave that speech to his master who he owed millions to. Same speech. Now, verse 30. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. That means that literally that they were outraged. And he went and told the master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured. To be tortured until he should pay back all he owed, which he never could have. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, if you have a bitter spirit, let me give you four things to do to get rid of a bitter spirit that this story teaches. The first thing is this. Never forget that you're a forgiven person or you've been forgiven. Never forget that you've been forgiven. See, we need to deal with people as a forgiven person, not a perfect person. See, in this story, the master that had a servant who owed millions of dollars, and when he came to him and he begged for forgiveness, the master was moved with pity, and he forgave his debt, so much debt that he could have never paid it all back during his lifetime. He couldn't have paid it back if he lived 10 lifetimes. It was an enormous amount of money. Jesus is saying, remember this. God forgave you of a debt that you could have never paid back. Listen, church, God's never going to ask you to forgive somebody more than what he has forgiven you. You and I have disappointed God. We had a great debt. You and I have sinned against God. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. We deserve death. We deserve separation from God. All of us have sinned. But what did God do? God, in his great mercy and his great love, paid the price for our forgiveness on the cross. And he offers that forgiveness to each one of us who will receive that. If you will receive his forgiveness, you can be forgiven today of your sins by God. But you have to repent of your sin. You have to turn to Christ and trust Christ and give him the reins of your life. You have to trust Christ. You have to receive his forgiveness. But if you do, he'll forgive you. See, when you receive the forgiveness of Christ and repent of your sin, your perspective changes for the rest of your life. See, you realize that you're not a perfect person. You're a forgiven person. See, and if God had given you what you deserved, you and I would both be in hell today. Listen, God didn't give us justice. Don't think for a minute that God gave us justice. God did not give us what we deserve. God, in his great love and his great compassion and his mercy, gave us, through Christ, grace. Listen, folks, it matters. It matters when we start dealing with people who have hurt us to remember for just a second, to remember for just a moment, you know what? God forgave me. I'm a sinner. You know, if it weren't for God's love, if it weren't for God's compassion, if it weren't for God's graciousness, where would I be? We need to deal with people as forgiven people, not as perfect people. Number two, we need to be willing to pay the cost of forgiveness. Be willing to pay the cost of forgiveness. This is an important principle, quite frankly, I think a lot of us don't ever get. Forgiveness always costs somebody something. See, somebody has to pay the bill, folks. Can't just not pay the bill. You know, when God forgave us, what did he do? He paid the bill. He took what we owed and he put it on his son on the cross at Calvary. I mean, there's always a bill that has to be paid when it comes to forgiveness. We can't just ignore the bill. I mean, when it comes to forgiving, somebody has to pay. Let me try and explain it this way. Let's say you're backing out of your car, or you're backing your car out of your driveway one morning, and you didn't notice that your neighbor parked his car on the side of the street. He normally parks in the driveway, but for some reason he parked his car on the side of the street the night before, and you didn't see it, and bang! You back right into his car and you put a huge dent in his door on his car, see? And, you know, you feel awful. You feel terrible. You're embarrassed by the whole thing. So you go knock on the neighbor's door, right, and you get to his house and you confess to the whole thing. You say, listen, I'm responsible. This is my fault. I did this. I was careless. I put a dent in your car. I'm sorry. Now, he might say, you know what? It's okay. Accidents happen. You know, I forgive you. But there's still a dent in the car, right? Somebody still has to pay. Now, what you should say is, I'm going to pay for that. I was irresponsible. I'm responsible. I put the dent in the car. I'm going to pay to have the car fixed. It's going to cost me a few $100, but I'll pay my deductible, my insurance to cover that, and I'm going to have your car fixed. But what if he said, what if the guy said, what if he's so gracious he won't let you pay? Now, that's not likely to happen. We all know that. But what if he says, listen, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. I know things have been tough on you financially lately, and you guys have been struggling a little bit. Don't worry about it. Listen, I got it. Don't worry about it. It's just a dent in the car. Still, somebody is going to have to pay. The owner's either going to have to pay, or neighbor's going to have his own car fixed. Or he won't pay by driving around town with a big dent in the car and have to answer 100 questions every time someone asks him what's the dent in the car from or something. But either way, somebody's got to pay. Listen, when we offer forgiveness to somebody, when you offer forgiveness to somebody, do you know what you're saying? You're saying, I'll pay. You're not just saying it's okay. Because you know what? Maybe it's not okay. Maybe what they did was wrong. It was unjust, it was unfair, and it was a sin against God. But when you offer forgiveness, do you know what you're saying? You're saying, I'll pay. I'm not charging this to your account. You know, and I'm not saying don't report injustice or don't report crime. I'm not saying any of that foolishness at all. What I'm saying is emotionally, you don't charge it to their account. You say, I'll pay. Here's what most of us do. Most of us write IOUs, or better yet, you owe me. You know, you blew it, and you owe me. But forgiveness is when we tear up the IOU, and you say, you know what? Because God erased my debt, I'm going to erase your debt. Listen, the only reason God erased our debt is because his son paid for it. See? You say, well, how do I pay the debt, Pastor Tom? How am I supposed to pay the debt? Here's how you pay it. You pay the debt by carrying the pain. That's how you pay the debt, and letting God take care of it. Well, somebody says, well, if I forgive somebody, does that mean the pain goes away? Absolutely not. Somebody says, well, I don't feel like forgiving. I don't feel like forgiveness. Let me tell you something. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not emotion. Forgiveness is a choice. Even if you forgive somebody, it doesn't mean that the pain goes away. I mean, you may have more pain tomorrow. And you know what? You forgive them anyway. You keep forgiving. Anytime your mind thinks about it, you say, I forgive them by the power of Jesus. I am going to forgive them. I'm not going to hold this against them. Well, what if I think about it 40 times tomorrow? Then 40 times you say, I forgive them. I'm not holding this against them. Well, what will happen is maybe the next day you might just think of it 35 times. And the next day you might just think of it 30 times. Who knows? You might think of it more. But it doesn't matter because eventually, over time, as you make the choice to forgive, God will gradually and eventually heal that pain, heal that wound, and take away that bitterness. He'll free you from that. But it only happens, folks, I'm telling you, it only happens when you choose, not feel, choose to forgive. Forgiveness isn't easy. Forgiveness always costs. But I'm telling you now, unforgiveness will cost you more. Which brings me to number three. Remember the high cost of unforgiveness. Did you see what happened in this story that we read? When the servant didn't go and forgive his servant, the Bible says that the master went and got went out and got that servant, the first one whom he'd forgiven. And when he found him and found out what he'd done, the Bible says, and remember this, Jesus is telling a story to illustrate a spiritual truth. It's very important, and we understand that. What did Jesus say? He threw him into prison, right, to be guarded by the jailers and tortured. Now, Jesus isn't encouraging torture, okay? What he's saying here, he's saying this. Unforgiveness is like going to live in a torture chamber. See, somebody did me wrong. I'll tell you what, if you're bitter towards them, it's not hurting them. It's hurting you. You know, when you forgive, you're not just forgiving for the other person. You're forgiving for you. You know, see, forgiving sets you free, not the other person. Don't sentence yourself by being bitter towards other people. Here's the last thing I want you to remember. Choose the freedom of forgiveness. Choose the freedom of forgiveness. Listen, when you ask for God's help and make the choice to forgive, you'll know a freedom that you would have never known otherwise, as long as you're bitter. During the Civil War, when both sides were bitter and angry, as you can imagine, there was a lady in the South, and she was angry. She was bitter. She'd lost family in the war and her sons, and when the Northern soldiers had rolled into town, they destroyed the town, they destroyed her house, burned her house to the ground, all the way down to the foundation. And she was angry, and she was bitter. She had this gorgeous tree in her front yard that covered the expanse of her house. I mean, it was just an absolutely gorgeous tree. It was like a family heirloom. Had been there for decades, this huge tree. And when the Northern soldiers had come by, they not only burned her house, but they burned that tree, just destroyed it. Well, her cousin came to visit her several years later after the war. She had since rebuilt that house on that same foundation, and it was a beautiful house. But she left the tree. And her cousin asked her, listen, what's with that tree? I mean, it's an eyesore. It's horrible looking. I mean, why don't you cut it down? Let something new grow. And she said this. As her face turned red, as her eyes tightened, and as her teeth clenched, she said, I left it there as a reminder of what those people did to me and my family. I'm never going to forget what they did to me. Listen, whatever it is that you're hanging on to, cut it down. You've stared at it too long. Cut it down. God says this morning, the only one suffering is you. Cut it down. Let God set you free. Cut it down. Cut it down. Now, would you bow your heads with me? We're going to take a few moments. I just want you to pray. You're a believer. You've been struggling with unforgiveness. Just want you to take a few moments as we just stand still before God, sit still before God. And just deal with the Lord. Just have a conversation with Him. Confess that. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ. You've never received His forgiveness. Let alone being able to forgive somebody else. You've never been forgiven for your sin. And you sense in your spirit a tugging in your spirit, saying, I want to receive Christ. Well, from your heart to God's ears, you can very simply pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my sins have separated me from you. Please forgive me of my sin. Take the reins of my life. I surrender all that I am to you. I'm putting aside my selfish, self-centered lifestyle. And I'm turning to you. Thank you for forgiving me of my sin. Just in the stillness for the next minute, let's just do business with God. Oh, Father, I thank you for this time this morning. Lord, and I pray for those who are struggling with forgiveness, being willing to offer that forgiveness to others. I pray, God, that they'll make the choice to be freed up from that torture chamber that they've put themselves in. And they would experience the freedom and joy of forgiveness. Thank you for your word of truth. God, your word is so powerful. And may we live our lives today in a way that would bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.